beautiful, beautiful songs of worship and a praise to God leading us. And I believe that we're just in the right place, in a good place right now. I love the spirit of the Lord and the temperature in this place right now. What an awesome God we serve. And I want to give honor to Pastor Walker in his absence. I know that God is using him mightily on the continent of Africa, in the country of South Africa, and we just speak blessings over him, Prophet Verrett, as they are there ministering, and also Minister Gerald Afford, as he'll be going on tomorrow evening to join Pastor. Raise your hand, Gerald, for all those that still don't quite know who you are. So we just continue as we pray for Pastor and Prophet Verrett. We also pray for you. Safe travels there, and that God will use you mightily when you arrive there. And even on the way. Amen. Amen. And I don't know, I didn't plan to do this, but I just feel it's appropriate. I just want to take time and honor our First Lady, this beautiful woman of God. Amen. Would you join me? Would you stand? I think she's worthy of that appreciation. We love you. And I'm telling you, none of us would be who we are without your mark on our lives. Amen. Amen. I'm sad to say that my wife is not with me today. I hope she's watching. But she is doing, I think she feels it's a higher calling. I thought her first duty was to me. But this past Thursday, the Lord blessed us with the arrival of our new grandson, Ethan Austin Thomas. Amen. I don't know if we have a picture of him or not. No? Okay. You know, for those that was here last week, you know, I spoke a word to him. And I think that word just brought him on, you know. I love that he's already responding to the word of God. He's responding. He heard the word of the Lord and he just came. He was due, according to the doctor's timetable, next week. Friday coming on October 6th. But how many of y'all know he didn't come a day early? He didn't come a day late. He came when the Lord had purposed. And we should have known his initials is ETA. Ethan Thomas Austin. So he got his own time of arrival. We just didn't know what it was. I love it. I love it. I thank God for him. I had told some people previously that I would not be like a lot of grandfathers that I've seen around here. All baby got them wrapped all around their finger. They can't think straight and, you know, a mess like Melvin Pinkston over there. They a mess. I mean, just. So, you know, when I was standing there holding him and crying, that wasn't me messed up. That was just thanking God for him. That was just my worship. Don't misinterpret them tears. Huh? I ain't messed up. Just because I ran out of Wednesday night service, rushed to the airport, jumped on a plane, and flew straight to Baltimore because she was in labor, I ain't messed up. And I'm telling you, God is so good. Just as the Lord would have it, they didn't know I was coming. And when I got off the plane, I did the things my son's been teaching me about Uber. I don't know nothing about that stuff. I drive where I go. But so I Ubered and got to the hospital and walked in, and they didn't know I was coming. When I walked through that door, the look on my daughter's face, that did it all for me. You know, and she can call my name like nobody else. She say, Daddy, but it's not Daddy, it's not Diddy, it's Daddy. It's right there in the middle. It's It's a flavor that only my baby can put on it. And when she called my, that was it. And as soon as I walked in, she said, the doctor said, well, we're at 9 centimeters. So I made it just in time for that last hour or so. And wow. I've watched 5 births and assisted in all 5 of them. So I came in with a lot of experience, as it were. I'm thankful for how the Lord graced my son, because I didn't think Reggie was going to make it, but he stood in there, man. Yeah, so, amen. I told them, I said, I'm going to try my best not to do all kind of baby and birth analogies in the message today, you know, but it's dominating my thought right now, so I don't know. We'll just see. Well, we're going to get started with part 3 of Responding to God, and our subtitle has been An Invitation to Come Closer. An invitation to come closer. God invites us to enter into a love relationship and an experience with Him. And we can only do that by changing our proximity. That our proximity to God greatly impacts our intimacy with God. And as we respond to God and begin to move closer, then we experience levels of intimacy that we didn't know. In fact, this morning I was praying. And I said, Lord, and this might sound confusing to you, but I knew what I was trying to say, and I know the Lord got it too. I said, I thought I knew you until I learned this about you. Now I feel like I'm getting to know you. Can anybody relate to that? Lord, I thought I knew you. I thought I knew you. I know the Lord. But then the Lord shows me something about Himself. And that insight into who He is so challenges my sense of knowing that I feel like I'm starting all over again. Like I don't know nothing. How dare I even say? I thought I did. I was confident in that. And then the Lord showed me another aspect of Himself. And I say, wow, Lord, I don't know you. I'm learning you. And I love that about the Lord. He's inexhaustible. We can't put Him in a box and think we got this. Can't put Him in a box. So I want to do a very brief review. We're going to pick up at slide 18. And just a quick review for those that weren't here the past couple of messages. We were coming out of Genesis 2 and 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath a life, and man became a living being. And we noted that the first action was God breathing into man. But before He even breathed into man and gave him life, He had already formed him, right, from the dust. And before he was formed, before he was received life, he already had purpose. You have to go back to verse 5 for that, but we won't go back. But in verse 5, it talks about how God said that there was no man to till the ground. So God, when He formed man, He already had something in mind. And so that lets us know that our lives are not an accident. I don't care how you got here. I don't care if your mom and dad was married and had beautiful jewelry on their hands or not. I don't care if you were planned or if you were oops. But your arrival here did not surprise God. And there was purpose for your life, even when you were being formed. In fact, He told one prophet, He said, even when you were in the womb, before I formed you, I already knew you. And I had already ordained or set you apart for a specific work. And in that case, it was as a prophet to the nation. But whatever the intent of God is for you, you need to know that, because sometimes our self-esteem is kind of challenged and we feel that we don't matter much, or we don't feel very significant in the big scheme of things. But you need to know today that your life matters to God, and your existence is not an accident. You're on purpose. God chose you for such a time as this, and He has an incredible intent for your life. And when you think you know what it is, he says, come closer. And we begin to see more of who he is. And when our view of him changes, then our estimation of ourselves has to change. Because when we see ourselves in the light of his glory, then the more glory we see, then we understand more of who we're supposed to be. So what you think you know about yourself, what you think you understand about your purpose, what you think you've already grasped about the intent of God for your life, he says, come closer. In fact, he said, I hadn't seen, ear hadn't heard, it hadn't even entered into your heart, the things that he has in store for you. And sometimes we think that that only means heaven. But when God talks, he's always talking multidimensional. Never anything he says is limited to one dimension, because he expands time. He stands outside of time. He watches over time. He manages time. He created time. Time is under his sovereign authority. So when he speaks, time can't contain what he's saying. It has to have applications to this realm and to the realm that we can't see. So when he says that it hadn't even entered into your heart, the things he has in store, it's not just talking, it's talking about heaven, but it's not just talking about heaven. We don't even know in this life all that God wants to do with us. And sometimes I think we could be guilty of settling. Oh, God. This wasn't in the review. But I just feel like I just want to encourage somebody today. Some of us have parked. We ain't just sitting at the red light. We done pulled up to the side of the road and parked. We done turned the car. We done threw it in park and turned the car off. We done reclined the seat back and leaned it back, got the radio playing. We chilling. I ain't going nowhere else. You are so missing out. Because it ain't, you can't imagine what more God has. I know that you done did a few things, you know. Some of y'all, we done been on a few missions trips, got a couple of, you know, assignments in the kingdom, got a title, you know, got family, got cheerings, got a job. You got all this stuff and you feel like, you know, I'm good. Baby, you ain't scratched the surface. You ain't scratched. In fact, Jesus was trying to show us that. He lived for 30 years and then entered into his ministry. And then he accomplished so much in the 3 years from 30 to 33 that when that was 3 years was over, he could say, it's finished. So God can do more in the next 3 years of your life than you could have ever accomplished up to this point and could even imagine. Oh my God. But can we get a people that's ready to respond to God so he can do the more? I hope to ignite a thirst in your heart today that God still has purpose for you. Trust me. As Ophel you say, trust and believe. If he didn't still have an intent for your life, you wouldn't be here. Oh, please don't think so highly of yourself. I know you're eating right, you're exercising, and you know you're trying. You go to the doctor regularly. You do all this stuff. But if the Lord had no more intent for you, you would not be taking this next breath. You wouldn't hear the conclusion of this statement. But forget the statement. You wouldn't hear the S on the end of my next word. You would be gone from here. But the fact that you're still breathing is an indication and a declaration, if you will, that God has some unrealized purpose for you. It's not unrealized to him, but it's unrealized to you. You don't know it yet. In fact, you can't imagine it. He's an awesome God. I'm telling you, he'll take a little nappy-headed, sweaty boy playing on the railroad tracks in South Georgia, ain't but two houses in the hole that he can see looking every direction. Nothing but trees, woods, snakes, frogs, just woods, country. I'm talking about just country. Kind of country that when people ride by and they pass, the dust just roll all up on the porch in your house. You just wave, country. And bring them all the way to Lithonia, Georgia, standing in this great, awesome house that he used Pastor Walker and Elder Francine to build and have the privilege of standing before you for a few moments. Only God could do that. Only God. Only God. I just gave y'all in 2 or 3 minutes what it took me 20-something years of my life to figure out, because I don't know who my father is. And for most of my life, I felt like a mistake and carried the anger that goes with a boy not knowing the man that he's supposed to pattern himself after, or, you know, where I came from, my sense of just all the confusion that comes with that and all the decisions that I made trying to figure that out. All the abuses that happened with me trying to define my manhood. I had to go through all that to come to this place of God helping me to see that I wasn't a mistake. And you got it in 2-3 minutes. You need to thank God. I might have saved you from some trouble. Go to the next slide, please. And next slide. So at the end of that scripture, it talks about that man became a living soul. And this is just a quick review. So when we're talking about becoming, become means to change. It means to grow to be, to come to be. So there was a process of evolving. There was a process or a progression that was initiated when the life of God entered man and man became what he was not. Aren't you so glad that you're not regulated to stand where you are right now? You can become what you are not. It only takes the life of God. It only takes the breath of God, the wind of God blow through your life, and you will begin to become what you were not. You begin to come into what you never thought you could even touch. Come into a place in him that you couldn't even see, that you could never imagine that you would be that person. But God can change you. God can change you. And if you're allowing the breath of God to refresh you, he's still changing you. Next slide. And so we talked about how before God breathed into man, man was lifeless. And he had no, what he didn't have was a self-life. He was void of life, void of self-efficacy, and void of self-focus. There was no self-awareness. There was no acknowledgement of self, because he was lifeless. And I submit to you that that is the posture that we have to be in to receive the life of God, to receive the breath of God in our life. Sometimes we're so preoccupied with us that it blocks God's impartation, because he doesn't go past our will. And so when our will stands in the way of us receiving life from God, then the breath of God can't do in us what needs to happen for us to become. But when we reckon ourselves as dead, as Paul said, I count all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. When we don't glory in us, then when we die to self, when we renounce all of what we think we deserve and come before him as nothing, we're a good candidate. We're a good candidate. Next slide. And so we talked about self-efficacy. According to Bandura, he said that it's one's belief and one's ability to succeed in specific situations or accomplish a task. One's sense of self-efficacy can play a major role and how one approaches goals, tasks, and challenges. So in other words, self-efficacy is my belief in my own ability to succeed. Not my confidence in God, but my belief about what I can do. But what I can do to make it happen. What I can do to turn things around. What I can do to handle the situation. So it affects how I set goals for myself. You know, sometimes we're overly ambitious with our goals. Sometimes we sell ourselves short because we're looking at us. But I love the scripture Paul said, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But self-efficacy is having you to look at your own strength, not the Christ that can strengthen you. And so it affects our goals, how we go about doing things. Sometimes we get asked to do something, we have opportunity to do something, even in ministry. And we say, well, I don't know if I could do that. Or I don't know if I'm going to have time for that. How about that one? I don't know if I got time. I got so much going on. You're looking at your ability to manage your schedule. Instead of stopping and saying, Lord, is this something you require of me? See, if his grace is sufficient, then we don't need to look at our ability. We need to look at his ability. I've said this before. I don't know. I can't say this is how it works for you. But it's amazing that every time God, it seems like every time God gives me a new assignment, he don't release me from the previous ones. He just add to it. Now, there are some things that have dropped off that the Lord has just taken away. But it wasn't that the Lord said, well, because I'm asking you to do this, that might be too much. So we're going to let you resign from this one. Step down. You know what I'm talking about? I know people that come to me and say, well, you know, the Lord has told me to get in this ministry. So I'm stepping down from this, and this so that I can do this. You got to be careful. Now, I'm not saying, listen, here you go. I feel some of y'all already. Pastor Greg just want us to do everything. We all over the place. I'm so spread out, I can't be effective. No, the Lord knows his effectiveness in you. But when you get that new assignment, before you just decide what you need to drop, you may need to ask him, Lord, are you enlarging my territory? Or have you graced me to do more? Or is this some exchange that needs to happen here? I can't tell you which one it is, you know, but he can. But we need to go. But sometimes we just assume because of self-efficacy. But see, Adam, the first man, was void of that. Can you imagine what would have happened if God had told him, if he had all this self-awareness that God said, listen, tomorrow now, we're going to name every animal, every insect, everything you see moving, we're going to name it. He'd be like, I can't do all that, Lord. You know, I got to get up in the morning, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and then I'm going to need to stop and eat lunch, and that's going to take at least about, can you imagine him trying to figure out how much time it is and talking about how he can't manage that in his schedule? But because he was void of self-efficacy, God could breathe into him. And what did he do? He just responded. He just responded to God. That's the place we need to be. Next slide. And so this is where we wrapped up last week. We were looking at Romans 8. And in the interest of time, I'm not going to read all of that. So if you would go through and we're going to look at a piece of it. Let's go next slide. One more. That's it. So I want to focus on just a small portion of Romans 8. And we're going to start at verse 5. And I've highlighted some things in green that I want you to pay attention to. It says, this is the New King James again. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Can you read that with me? So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Because I messed it up. Let's say it again. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So let's take the those out and put I. So then, if I am in the flesh, I cannot. Then verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. This is some tough stuff. Said if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not his. Verse 13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then verse 14, let's read this together. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, there's a couple of words here that I want to try to define for us because I remember years ago, the first time I read this scripture, I got tripped up because even the New King James used a couple of words that they're just not in my current vocabulary. And maybe we don't always understand what it means. And one of those words is enmity. Enmity. In verse 7 it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. What in the world? Enmity. So enmity means is this, the state or feeling of being actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. So when we talk about enmity against God, it's talking about being in a place where you're hostile against God. Some of the synonyms: hostility, animosity, antagonism, friction, antipathy, animus, acrimony, bitterness, resentment, aversion, ill will, hatred. And he says that if you're carnal in your thinking, that whether you think you're okay with God or not, that's how God sees your relationship. Your carnality is hostile toward him. So now we need to look at what does it mean to be carnal. Because if our carnality is hostile, what are we talking about when we say carnality? You know, can a true Christian be carnal? So in answering that word, we got to define what carnal means. The word carnal comes from the Greek word sarkikos, which literally means fleshy. Fleshy. We see it used in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, and we're not going to turn there, but Paul was addressing, you know, some of the brethren, so we know that they were Christians. He said, brethren, and he told them, he said, you know, you're carnal. They were arguing about, you know, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. He said, that's carnal. That's very fleshy. That's very flesh-oriented thinking. And what we're seeing is that when you function with that fleshy mindset, that preoccupation with this physical existence, that puts you in a place of being hostile or opposed to God. Because he's a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't worship him in the flesh and in the spirit and in truth. That doesn't go together. You know, you can't add those. In fact, flesh and spirit negate. You can't be in the flesh and be in the spirit. Okay, let me say it different. You can't act a fool and please God. You know what I'm talking about, Ray? You can't act all kind of ways. You're just crazy, Shalita. Just doing everything and think you pleasing God. And sometimes we're doing the work of ministry. You can't act any kind of way with your family. Talk to them any kind of way. Treat folk any kind of way. And talk about, it's enmity against God. So the key thing to understand is that while a Christian really can be carnal, a true Christian won't remain carnal. Not for a lifetime. And sometimes we just abuse the whole idea of carnality because we sort of have figured out that when I'm acting in the flesh, that it don't mean I'm unsaved. And in fact, can I tell you, when you're a new Christian, there's some things you can get away with. That after a while, there's just not grace for you to act that way. Because there's supposed to be some growth. If the Spirit of God is living in you and you're being led by the Spirit, then that flesh life, you're dying to that. So let me just list some of the consequences of living a self-centered or flesh life. Because when we say flesh, you're talking about yourself. The self. That very thing that the first man was void of when God breathed into him. So according to the scripture we just read in those highlighted portions, here's some of the consequences of living self-centered. You end up with a selfish mindset. And we know the vision statement of Cross Culture Church is bridging the gap. And what do we want to do? We want to change those mindsets. Because until your mindset is changed, you'll never be able to transform culture to the standard of Christ. So, but living in the flesh or being self-centered will give you a certain mindset that everything you view is from the perspective of what's in it for me. How does this affect me? It doesn't take much for that to get tested. All we got to do is tell you we got a guest speaker coming in 6 o'clock service. And how you answer whether you coming or not will let you know how focused on yourself you are. Or if we announce that there's a related church conference and all these churches are related to us, they have submitted their ministries under the covering of Pastor Woodrow Walker, and they're coming to fellowship with us per his request. We want to be here to greet them. How you respond to that will let you know how much you're focusing on you. Listen, I already been delivered. You ain't even got to say amen. Y'all can look at me tight if you want to. I'm just here delivering a message. And I'm okay with it. Because I had to get checked first. Yeah. This is something God wants to deal with us about. A selfish mindset. A mindset about me. You know, what pleases me. What's convenient for me. And here's another thing according to the scripture. Carnality produces death. It's producing death every moment. Every moment as the carnality is gripping our mind and we're functioning in a carnal way of thinking, it's producing something in us. And what it's producing is death. Because it's enmity against God. And a carnal mind is the enemy of God. Because he's spirit. And if we're thinking out of our own flesh, then that mindset puts us against God. And see, the scripture says that the wrath of God is against all ungodliness. See, it's not that God don't love you, but when the judgment of God begins to address things that are ungodly, you don't want to be aligned with the stuff that's against him. A few weeks ago, Pastor Walker was preaching. He was talking about there's a shaking that's happening, and all the earth is telling us, is testifying, as we see the hurricanes and the tornadoes and the tsunamis and the earthquakes and all this stuff. There's a shaking going on, and everything that will be shaken. What side are you on? Remember the story? Even if you never read it, you saw the movie, The Ten Commandments, right? I'm messing with y'all. But you remember in the movie, I ain't gonna pretend. The first time I saw that story, it was in the movie too. Not the Prince of Egypt. I'm talking about the Cecil, what's his name? Yeah, him. That thing, Charles Heston. Yeah. That, I saw that. You remember the part where the decree went out that the Spirit of God was coming through and all the firstborn was going to be taken? And so to protect themselves, they had to put the blood over the doorpost, the blood of the lamb. And if he saw the blood, then the death angel was going to pass over that house. See, in other words, come into alignment with righteousness and death won't be you. But if you don't put the blood over your doorpost, it wasn't that God didn't love you. You just were not aligned with righteousness. And guess what you was going to get? Death. You were going to get the reward of his wrath. And so it's the same thing we're saying here. Is that a fleshly mindset aligns you as an enemy to God. And then we saw also that when you're carnal, you can't please him. Can you imagine? You can't please him. I mean, you can, if you got a carnal mindset, you can be here every time the church doors is open. You can evangelize your neighborhood, your community, all of Atlanta, travel to foreign countries, doing outreach. You can pay your tithes and give very liberal offers. You can help everybody. If I can touch somebody, you can do all of that. He said, but you can't please him. A carnal mindset, you can't, it's impossible to bring pleasure to God. See, that's what I was hearing when Rod sang that song a few minutes ago. The elder stood right here and said, let my worship, oh God, be a sweet smelling savor, flowing from my heart to your throne. And I hear the Lord saying, yeah, but if you in the flesh, it ain't sweet to me. Your worship don't come before me as a sweet-smelling savor. It comes as a stench in my nostril because of your carnality. And then the scripture also said that, that if you're carnal, you're not his. You're not God. You don't belong to God. And then the last one was that you will die. You will die. The Bible says in Romans 6, I believe it's 23, says that the wages of sin is death. That's all you can earn. When you make that investment, all you can earn is death. So here's what self-centeredness is as a definition. We're talking about being fleshy or self-focused or self-centered. Self-centered is defined as immoderate concern with one's own interests and well-being. Self-love or egotism. The Bible tells us that people who are self-centered are not able to please God. Self-centeredness is a sin because it leads to being devoted to self-gratification and overlooking other people's needs. Self-gratification. What is it about what I'm doing that pleases me? Or better yet, what do I think will please me? Do you know there's some people that live like that, and I'm talking about even Christians, that they consider what will make them feel good, and then that justifies doing it. It's my birthday. I'm going out. What do I feel like doing? And whatever we come up with as the answer to what would please me or gratify me, somehow we feel justified in engaging in that behavior. I just got a promotion on my job. How should I celebrate? We answer that too often with what gratifies our self-interest, what gratifies our flesh. Self-centeredness and self-love are totally aversive to the teaching of Scripture. Yeah, I'm just letting that rest on you for a minute. Self-love is totally aversive to Scripture. When we're talking about that, I like the word in that definition, that immoderate concern. You know, we're not talking about that reasonable love of self that makes us take care of our bodies, take care of ourselves, provide for our needs. But we're talking about becoming self-centered. It's out of control. Romans 2 and 8 says this. It says, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. The wrath of God is against those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth. Looking out for our own interests, it's natural. It's natural to just look out for our interests. And in fact, Jesus uses that as a way of gauging our love for others. Remember in the commandments, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. So in other words, the same way you would naturally love yourself, learn to love others. But I think the point here is that our universe should be others-centric, right? Not self-centric. Paul puts it like this. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourself. Not looking out for your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. That's Philippians 2 and 4, 2, 3, and 4. So that command leaves no room for self-centeredness. He said, don't even look out for yourself only, but look out for the interests of others. We got a responsibility to look out for others, to put others before us. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. But the first part of that is, the command is to love your neighbor. As yourself was just telling you how to do it. But what God is saying, do, love your neighbor. Love the people around you that you have an opportunity to touch or influence. Be concerned about the interests of others. I would imagine that some of you probably saying, okay, I'm trying to understand what this has to do with responding to God. Well, I would just say stick with me, because somewhere along the way, we're going to figure it out that Jesus gave his life for people. And when you give your life to him, guess what he wants to do with your life? It's about others. He didn't save you for you. Because if that was the case, as soon as you gave your life to him and you were certainly his, he would have just removed you from the earth. You made it. You figured out that surrendering your heart to me was what it was all about. I'm so glad you did. Come on up to heaven and live with me. But no, he leaves you here for others. See, when we're self-centered, the sinful passions arouse through the law where it works in all the parts of our body, so that we bore fruit for death. That's Romans 7. So self-centered, as in the realm of the flesh, that's how the NIV says it, calls it the realm of the flesh. So by being self-centered and yielding to our sinful flesh natures, we're bearing fruit that results in death. It's ironic that putting yourself first leads to the destruction of yourself. Isn't that interesting? That when we're self-centered, put ourselves first, it actually leads to our own death. Look at Luke 17:33. He says this, whoever seek to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. If you're seeking to save your life, seeking to save your life, your focus is trying to preserve your life. This is who I am. This is just the way that I am. I don't think that being saved means I got to stop being who I am. You're trying to hold on to something of who you are, the way you do things, the way you've handled things. But that's the very thing that God wants you to let go of. Because your effort to preserve you will cause you to lose you. Yeah, I'm saved, but I can't act like, you know, I can't act like them church people. You know, we got a whole list of stuff that we don't like. I got to be me. This is the way I roll. This is how I do it. Your effort to save or preserve you will cause you to lose you. But the more we see of him, the more we'll see ourselves in the light of who he is. You know, can I tell you, we don't even know ourselves. The closer we get to God, the more we learn who we are. So the you that you're trying to hold on to ain't even the real you. Not in full manifestation. It's the old you. It's the flesh you. It's the selfish you. Everything we do in the kingdom of self. I like that, right? The kingdom of self. In fact, do you know that that's a choice every one of us have? That we're going to live in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of self. And they are opposites of each other. And everything we do in the kingdom of self, we operate in that realm apart from God. And we make ourselves our own God and push the true God aside. In fact, the scripture says that anything that don't come from God is not faith. Anything that does not come from God is not faith, it's sin. That's Romans 14, 23. So then we can do a broader definition of sin. Sin is acting independently of God. It's not just committing acts that are displeasing to him or acts that violate scripture. Sin is just acting independently of God. So when we live in the kingdom of self, apart from God, and we are our own little g God, we're acting independent from God. That in itself is sin.
So what you saying?
So what I'm saying is self-centeredness is sin. Being selfish is sin. Looking out for the interests of others is not just a nice little encouragement, exhortation, that it'll be so nice if as Christians we just really just love people and just try to help everybody, try to look out for others. No, to not be other-centric and to be self-centered is sin. Because we're acting independent from God. That's not what God is doing. Ooh, I'm trying to shake us loose from that mentality that it's okay for me just to be saved. I've given my heart to God. And as long as I come to church on Sundays and faithfully pay my tithes and try to make a Wednesday, you know, once every 3 or 4 months, you know, that I'm okay with God. Listen to me. You got to be careful that if your schedule and your life's agenda does not have room for him, you got to make sure that you're not being self-focused. That everything that you're about is about you. When we start staying away from service opportunities because we just don't want to commit on that level, that's an indication that our life is about us. You know you can sing, but you don't want to get in the choir because you can't do rehearsal every week and get here early on Sunday mornings. I just can't. That's just too much. Really? Now, I'm not trying to put you in condemnation if that's not what the Lord is leading you to do. But what I'm talking about is that mindset of, I got a gift. See, I'm tying several messages together. You remember Pastor Bobby was talking about those talents and those gifts? See, if you got a gift for singing, and you don't ask the Lord, should I? You decide that I ain't got time. You got to check that. Because I want to hear, well done. How are you going to hear well done when you stand before him? He says, look, I gave you a voice. I gave you the talent to sing. I gave you an ear to hear music. But you never had time to lead my people in worship. And I'm supposed to say, well, see, it's a good thing I ain't God. You know, that's what he did. He not like man. Woo, we'd be in a mess if Greg was God. Greg would be in a mess. Because I'm merciful, but Kieran, some stuff don't make sense to me. You know, I feel you got to at least try. Join the choir. And let them tell you, yes, you got a gift, but you're just not at the level to keep up with us right now. Grow and work on that and then come. Let that be the case. You know, I did that with my son. I know they tell me, Dad, quit using us in your message. But I can't think of no better examples. You wait till Ethan, because I got so much stuff for Ethan. But when Aaron was about this tall, I said, that boy got a chest like an NBA linebacker. Look at them big old feet. Look how many pork chops he can eat. I said, "Ooh, we about to go there." I'm telling you, I put that boy in football. Because you got to at least see, right? God gave him the body. Let's see what that's for. So my mind was, look at least try. At least check it out. We got out there. I'll never forget, it was one game. It was tight, man. They was playing. The Aaron wasn't in. And they were playing. They out there. Pow, pow, they was hit. Time getting the Aaron out there swinging at butterflies. Because he just was not that focused on the game. I said, Lord, can it be? I'm sitting there. I ain't even watching the game. I'm watching him. I said, Carol, look at him. Carol said, Greg, you know. And then coach called him into the game. He went out there. They said, hike. He was on offense. He knocked somebody's head off, blew him, stood over him, just kept on going. You know, and then the next play, bam, he hit somebody. They put him, then we lost the ball. He got on defense. They put him out there. Wham! He was killing them. And as soon as the coach took him out, he went back to the side. He had the body and all the equipment, but it just wasn't how he was. So I can understand that you having the gift to sing, and maybe that's not your assignment. But that ain't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that whole thing that makes you say, I ain't going to even find out because I just ain't got time. See, we got to make sure that we're not being selfish or self-centered in how, remember we talked about self-efficacy will affect your goals, your task, your plans for your how you do your career, how you live your everyday life. We got to be careful that we're not, that stuff is not being driven out of a self-life. I'm going to skip down a little bit in the interest of time, and I don't know what slide I'm ending up on. But Jesus really strikes at the very heart of this issue of self-centeredness in Matthew 16:24. In Matthew 16:24, he says this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to be my disciple, must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. To deny oneself means letting go of the things that gratify you. See, it's okay to have stuff, but you can't let stuff have you. But he said, if you want to be my disciple, and notice his language here, he didn't say you want to be a Christian. He didn't say if you want to join the church. He said, if you want to be my disciple, here's what it requires. Denying what? Self. You got to deny self. You want to know who the real disciples of God are? They are the people that's not living a self-centered life because they are denying self. And then you got to take up that cross daily and follow him. Follow him. In other words, respond to whatever he's saying and doing. First John 2:15 says this. Do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So self is the power with which God has created and endowed every intelligent creature. We all have the power of self. Self is the very center of this created being. So why did God give us a self then? If we're not supposed to be self-centered, why did he give us a self? He gave us a self because the object is that we might bring this empty vessel to him, that he might put his life in it. Let me say that again. The reason we have a self is not for us to become self-focused and self-centered, is that so that we can choose to bring this self empty. Just like the first man was laying on the ground before his creator, before the breath of God came, empty of self, so that he can fill us with himself, so that he can live through us. That's what the whole purpose is. See, God created everything, and everything gives him glory. But the trees don't have a choice. The mountains don't have a choice. Plants don't have a choice. The animals, they don't have a choice. But all that man that he created, he's given us a will. He's given us this sense of self so that we can choose to honor him. But we can also choose not to. And so what he wants us to do is to bring ourselves empty before him, not glorying in anything of this flesh, and allow him to fill us with his spirit so that his life can be manifest in us and through us. When we're talking about the works of self, a good example of how that went awry was what happened with Lucifer, right? You know, as that archangel, and he began to say, man, do I always have to be subject to God? I mean, I got so much. He was focusing on himself. I got so much. I deserve to be worshipped. So he exalted himself against God and a portion of the angels with him. Then, as a result of that, he became the devil in hell. The works of self, and we're wrapping this up now. What are we talking about when we say the works of self? We're talking about self-will, self-confidence, and self-exaltation. What is self-will? Self-will is pleasing self. It's the great sin of man, and it is at the root of all of compromise with the world. The root or the basis of all of our compromising with the world system is rooted in self-will, okay? Self-confidence is self-trust, self-effort, self-dependence. And then self-exaltation is pride and jealousy rooted in sensitiveness to what men say or think of us and how much we desire human praise and pleasing men. So we got to look out for these things, because when we see this out of balance in our life, it's an indication that that self-life is what we're living under, and we're operating from the kingdom of self. And remember, when we're operating the kingdom of self, we are against God. And it's so easy for us to slip into that, because as long as we're in this body, we're going to have this battle. The battle with self-gratification versus our passion for God. And we have to always keep that desire for self-gratification in check. And it's not always so evident in maybe what we would call selfish choices. But do you know another way we do it? It's when we solicit pity from others. When we get into a woe is me, and we want other people to know how much we're hurting, guess what our focus is not on? The God who is able. But we get some kind of comfort from people going, oh, oh, baby, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, what can we do? Listen, we coming over, you know, and we just, and we, yes. Yes. We got to be careful. You know, it's so funny. I was preparing, and the Lord was checking me about how I act when I get a cold. Say, Greg, you need too much help. There's nothing wrong with saying, can you pick this up for me or bring me some medicine? But I'm talking about that moaning and groaning in the other, oh, it hurt. Carol said, where? All over. You want to go to the doctor? Watch this. No. I don't really feel like, because what I really want, listen, I'm telling on me so you can tell on you. What I really want is some of that attention, right, right? Listen, and we can laugh at that, and it is funny, but listen, I can't be tricked. That's that flesh rising up. Oh, yeah, I'm looking to be gratified. That's what it's really all about. We got to recognize that stuff, you know? We got to recognize that. Every time you please yourself, you deny Jesus. It is one of the two. You must please him only and deny yourself, or you must please yourself and deny him. But you can't live in both worlds at the same time. In other words, you can't be self-centered and follow God. That's what it's really trying to say. Either you're going to follow him and deny self, take up your cross and follow him, or you're going to live in the kingdom of self and deny the Lord. Peter had a revelation of God, right? Jesus said, who do men say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was evident that he had been with the Lord. It was evident that he had received insight and revelation. And then Jesus commended him. You spoke well, you know. But this is the same man that Jesus told him at the Last Supper, said, listen, you're going to deny me three times. Because Peter was still living a self-driven life. He denied Jesus three times. And he was feeling the condemnation and the all the weight that came with that. But then, on the day of Pentecost, he was filled with the Spirit of God. And the life of God came into him. That's when he switched over from having a self-driven life to being led by the Spirit. God wants you to be filled with his Spirit so you can be led by his Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God, if you're carnal, he says, you're not even his. You're not even his. So we have to make that choice. We have to make that choice. Which kingdom are we living in? Sometimes we get so frustrated because we're trying to live for God and, you know, we don't even understand, why can't I respond to God the way I want to? Why don't I have the intimacy with God that I desire? We need to check how much of self is running this. Because to the degree that we're self-focused, self-centered, we can't. We have to deny self. So we need to repent. We need to put self on the cross. We need to crucify self. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. Jesus, live your life in me. That should be our prayer. Live your life in me. We're going to prepare to receive the Lord's table. And this is a powerful, powerful sacrament, a powerful demonstration of our covenant relationship with God. Because as we take the bread and we break it and share it with many, in the natural, it looks like we're dividing Christ up, right? If he's the bread of life, and spreading him out so that everybody can have some. But actually, the opposite is happening. That when we receive the bread, we're unified. It's not Christ being divided, but it's us coming together. In other words, as we receive communion, we don't reduce Jesus to our level. He raises us to his. He is one. He and the Father are one. So there's oneness in the body. Oneness. So we want to prepare our hearts now to receive the table of the Lord and the blood of Jesus, which was shed for our sin. The blood of Jesus that washes us, makes us whole. And I want you to consider where you are as it pertains to this self-life. I want you to consider if you're really following the Lord, or are you living your life based on your own passions and your own desires. Because if you are not following the Lord and you're following self, God says you're an enemy. That's not his desire, though. His desire is that we would come closer. He invites you to come. Come to him just like you are. Come and acknowledge, Lord, I'm too far from you. I want to surrender my life to you, and I want you to be my God. I don't want to be my own God. I want to live in the kingdom of God, not in the kingdom of self.